Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We know that we are nothing without you. And we come this morning with an increased desire to yield ourselves anew and afresh in a new year. So God, take us and make us and mold us into the image of your dear Son. For his sake and his name we pray it. Amen. Good morning. Oh, the worship today was just precious, wasn't it? I was sitting there wishing we could just keep going. Would you please take out your lessons and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and while you're doing that, I will give you a little bit of an update on Aileen Coleman. As you know, we received a love offering on her behalf for the children's home the beginning of December, and I'm dying to hear from her because we sent everything off, and I sent her an email, and sometimes, depending upon where she is over in Jordan and what's going on in the area, it takes her a little while to get back to me. But I'm very happy to report that between the morning and the evening study, there was a total of $10,000 that were received for Aileen. Isn't that wonderful? And so God abundantly blessed, and I know she's going to be thrilled, and we're looking forward to seeing what God will do and hearing the report, and as we get that, I'll be sure and share it with you. I realized this week, in a way that is unusual for me, but you know how they say that you always live the message that you teach, and I thought that I knew a lot about the book of Ephesians, because as a brand new babe in Christ, I was in a home Bible study where we spent 4 years, I kid you not, going through the book of Ephesians. So, in fact, I remember one Sunday, as we were probably 3 years into it, our group was here on Sunday morning, and Pastor Greg announced that he was starting a series in Ephesians, and all of us in our row went, oh, you know, because we had just walked that road so far together, and it was so difficult. But I thought that I knew a lot about the book of Ephesians. I found out this week that I have so much to learn about the power of God. And that is the direction that he gave me for the message this week. The title is that he is able. He is able. And I put an exclamation point on that, and you should too. It's now 30 years since I had that first study in the book of Ephesians, and I'm seeing this time through this wonderful letter that it is both a prayer to God and a plea to the believers on Paul's behalf for us to realize exactly what it is we've been given. And I want to encourage you at the onset this morning that I believe God wants to get our attention today, right now, stepping into this new year. And I'll tell you how I know that. I had a personal object lesson for this chapter this week. A few days ago, my son wanted to take his wife out of town for her birthday, so he asked me if I would come over and house sit for them. And I said, sure, and in fact, I welcomed the opportunity because I thought, oh, I'm going to grab my laptop and go, and it'll be peace and quiet for a couple of days, and I'll just hunker down and get a lot of serious writing done. Well, the first night was like that, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. I went up to the loft in their house, opened all the shades on the windows, and sat on the floor with a bunch of pillows and just spread out the books and the computer, and I had the best time. Went to bed, had a good night's sleep, got up really early the next morning, and the wind was howling so bad that day. I think the winds were 70, 80 miles an hour, and they were hitting something against the house that was making a big clamor, and the dog was barking, and I thought, oh, I'm not going to get any study done. So I went downstairs, walked through the laundry room, opened the side door to the house, and leaned out where I could hear the noise was coming from, and it was the metal circuit breaker box on the outside. It was flapping, and it was creating such a big commotion. So I tried to just lean out the door, keeping one foot in the door. As I reach for this box, and I want to stop it from making all this noise, I couldn't do it. And I'm leaning a little further and inching my way out, and before I knew it, my foot had slipped outside the door, and the door slammed shut. And wouldn't you know, it was locked. Of course it was locked. And I had this moment where I'm realizing I'm standing outside my son's house in my pajamas and my socks, hair uncombed, not a stitch of makeup. And, you know, I guess you'd have to know me to really appreciate that, because I'm the kind of person that at least has my hair combed and some makeup on when I go to the grocery store. And I look down, and it's 40-degree weather. And with the wind chill factor, it felt like it was about 20 degrees. And I don't know anyone in the neighborhood, which actually was just fine. That was okay with me. But I realized in an instant, I'm going to have to go somewhere. I don't have my cell phone, my keys. Everything is locked inside that house. So I took a big gulp to swallow my pride, and I started walking the two blocks to the sales office, where I hoped someone would be with a supervisor's master key that could get me back in the house. And it was too early in the morning. There was nobody there. I'm walking out on the public sidewalk, you guys, in my pajamas. And there's no one there that can help me. I turn around and I'm looking down the sidewalk, and it seemed like just a long gauntlet to me of house after house after house. And I thought, I'm going to have to start knocking on doors. There was no other way. There was nothing else I could do. So I started walking up to the first house, and I knew all these people were home because it was early in the morning. The cars were outside. Nobody answers the door. I leave. I go to the second house. Nobody answers the door. I go to the third house, and I'm getting a little desperate, and I'm shivering to the bone. Nobody answers the door. And then I come away from the third house feeling, you know, if I looked through the peephole of my front door and saw me out there, I probably wouldn't answer it either. But I was pretty desperate. And I'm making an absolute fool out of myself. And I don't see any way out of it. I finally decided to stop and pray. Now, I'd like to tell you that was my first instinct. But it wasn't until I got to the desperate, ran out of possibilities point. And I stood there on the sidewalk in my pajamas and my socks. And I prayed. I said, you know, Lord, there isn't anything I can do about this situation. I don't know anyone. I don't have a phone. I don't have a car. I have no keys. I have nothing. I'm not able, but I know that you are able. And I left it with him, and I said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to have to come to my rescue. Well, I won't go into all the details of how that took place, but he did rescue me. I'm here. I'm dressed today. It took a couple of hours for that to happen, but he did it in a way that I had absolutely nothing to do with it. And you know what? I got the message. I had done everything that I could do, and believe me, I was wishing my way out of that situation like as much as anybody could, but I couldn't do anything. God's answer to me on that day was something that he did that had nothing to do with any of my efforts of knocking on doors or looking for people. And that's my encouragement to you today. He wants to get our attention. He had mine. That resonated with me for the next couple of days. I couldn't get away from it. The fact that God wanted me to know that He is able in everything, in the small, silly things like that that are so frustrating to us, but even more so in the big, important life crises that we face, the life and death situations, the things that are so important to us. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he wants believers to be able to grasp God's almighty power at work in their daily lives. And I saw that clearer this week than I've ever seen it before. Now, why was that so important to Paul? Because spiritual power was a huge issue to the people in Paul's day. They were accustomed to seeking it through the avenue of magic and mediums and sorcery. And they were having a hard time letting go of those old ways when they had come to Christ. And we know that is not the kind of power that God offers. Listen to just a few verses of what the Bible has to say. This is a promise. God will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15, 13. Who in this room does not want to overflow with hope in any situation, and especially a difficult one? How about this one? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. And then how about this one? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. These are just a few of the verses about the power of God, but don't they whet your appetite to want more of what He has to give us? And how, I'm sure some of you are asking this question today, how can you even be sure that He is working by His power in your life today? Well, you can be sure because without the working of God's power in your life, you probably would not be here this morning. You wouldn't have even the desire to seek Him. You certainly wouldn't have the motive to reach out and help other people and minister to them. And you would not be growing as a believer and becoming like Christ. We just can't see that progress in the short term. But we can look back. I can look back now to the first time I studied Ephesians, and I can see where God has brought me and remember what He's done in my life, and you can as well. Let me rewind the tape for just a moment and recap the highlights as we're coming into a new year. And if you're joining us here for the first time today, and I hope there are some of you that are, you're coming at a perfect time, not only to make a fresh start in the new year, but we are this morning coming to the division in this book where Paul has now, as we get through chapter 3, he has set the scene, laid the foundation, painted the picture for us of the mystery of Christ, everything from the big picture. Next week on, we're stepping down into the actual, specific, practical aspects of how that translates down to our daily lives. How God's power did this wonderful, magnificent, divine plan for the ages, but also how He gets it down and makes it very applicable so that we can apply it in our daily lives. But in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, Paul shared about the power of God that was demonstrated in our redemption through Christ. He shared about the power of God that brought us near to God through the shed blood of Christ, and the power that allowed for God's grace to give us faith in Christ. and the power that makes him our peace and the cornerstone of a holy habitation that God is building through the believers where his presence dwells among his people. Now here in chapter 3, we see that it's all about the power of God through the mystery that is Christ, and through the revelation of that mystery to the world, and also, and this is where it gets personal for us, through the realization of the Holy Spirit in the believer's daily life. Let's read a few of these verses together. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And he's talking about chapters 1 and 2. Not a different letter, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of this power. Paul launches into a prayer in verse 1, saying, for this reason, he's beginning a prayer and he's talking about who he is on behalf of the Gentiles, and then he stops abruptly so that he can give even further explanation of what he talked about in chapters 1 and 2, and he does not pick up the prayer again until verse 14. So everything in verses 2 through 13 are a parenthetical statement as Paul again resorts back to the big picture and how the power of God is manifested in his plan for the ages. Now, if we had never met Paul before, didn't know anything about him, hadn't ever studied his life or read any of his letters, let's see what we can determine about him from just these few verses that we read. We know that he's a prisoner, but not of Rome. He's a prisoner of the Lord. And so we can deduce from that that Paul has a living, vital communion, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that he's in prison for preaching, that God's plan of salvation included both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know that he received a revelation from God that had a purpose. But look in verse 9. Paul seems to make a rather bold statement here. He says that he possesses a knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in ages past was not made known, but that God revealed it to Paul. Now, on the surface, at the very least, that seems like somewhat of a presumptuous thing to say, doesn't it? If not downright arrogant. But a look at verse 8 reveals how Paul actually saw himself. He says that he was less than the least of all saints. So when you look at it together, Paul actually had a very balanced perspective of who he was as an apostle called by God. He was confident, but not in himself. His confidence was in God, and he was humble. He knew his limitations, his failures. He knew what he was and wasn't capable of, but he also realizes that God has not only called him, but he's also gifted and equipped him for service. And hallelujah that we see that in Scripture, that Paul is telling us there is nothing that God will ever call you to do or ask of you that he does not also equip and enable you to do on his behalf. Paul became a minister of the gospel by the grace of God, through the power of God. And his commission was to preach among the Gentiles, he says in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which is the church itself, the unifying of all believers under the headship, under the authority of Christ. In verse 10, Paul states the mission of the church, which is to exalt Christ, and that God is using her to bring all the principalities and powers under the sovereignty of Christ. In other words, the church provides a constant witness to the world, including the angelic realm, of God's extraordinary plan. The church is the showcase, if you will, to the world of the unifying power of the gospel. And I shared in the lesson this week a quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that I absolutely love. We have not been merely saved that we might escape hell. We have been saved in order that God might present a people which will astonish the whole world. That's what God is doing with us. And think about it for a minute. You and I, in the body of Christ, are the means by which the power of Christ is drawing people to himself. We are his plan. He is showing us off, in a manner of speaking, to the angelic realm, that this is his plan. This is his purpose. We don't very often stop and think about that. We marvel at the creation that's around us, heaven and earth, and its beauty, and how God magnificently made it for us. We marvel at the way he made human beings, and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he has endowed us with a free will that allows us to either respond to him or to rebel against him. That's amazing. That's something to marvel at. But the greatest marvel of all is that in our rebellion against God, and we are all sinners, and we have all rebelled, he comes after us, and our Creator woos us back to him with a love that we cannot resist. That is a marvel, that he would do that for us. And because we have responded to that love, he has made of us one new people. And he expects us to learn to live and work and witness together on the basis of that love. And next week, we're going to explore the significance of what that means. But look at verse 11. God is showing us off to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul tells us here, this is part of the blessing package that we get. We have boldness. We have courage. We can be bold. We have an all-access pass into God's presence any time, any day, anywhere that we choose to use it. And we have confidence through faith, Paul says, literally meaning we have an unreserved approach to God that is in freedom and without fear. That's something to marvel at, isn't it? With freedom and without fear. And Paul says in verse 13 that he hoped that his trial, his suffering for those who read his letter would help them to come to know God for themselves. And now we pick up the prayer that Paul began earlier in verse 1. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now, just picture that for a moment. Because it was not customary in Paul's day for the Jews to pray on their knees. They usually stood and prayed with outstretched arms to God. It was only on rare occasions when there was a matter of absolute passionate concern that a Jew would bend his knee or prostrate himself in God's presence. So Paul's posture reveals not only an intense concern for the people he is writing to, but also his incredible reverence for the God he is addressing. And here he places his prayer in the context of the mystery, which is Christ Jesus. And we're going to try to connect those dots. There are four aspects to Paul's prayer in the context of the mystery, which is Christ. And the first one is in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through or by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man here is an expression that Paul uses in only two other passages in the New Testament. One of them is Romans 7:22, where he speaks of the inner man as delighting in the law of God. And this is the passage where Paul is talking about the experience of living under the law and wanting to do what is good, desiring to do what is good, but always ending up doing what is evil. And that is that constant spiritual battle that goes on in the believer's life. The other pertains specifically to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, and it's in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where it says, "We do not lose heart. For though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed," or in other words, progressively renewed day by day. I want to read this last verse for you in the Message translation, because where Paul says in the New King James, "We do not lose heart," in the Message it says, "So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace." Isn't that a wonderful verse? See, Paul thought of the totality of human nature in two ways: the flesh, which of course we know as the physical body, and the inner man, the mind, where the true personality resides. And it is this inner self that is continually being renewed and strengthened according to the riches of his glory. The second petition that Paul makes is in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, we know that he indwells every believer, but that he would be able to settle down and be comfortable and be at home in our hearts. But we have to cooperate with that in order for him to be at home. And remember, Paul is talking about prayer here in the context of verse 17. And the essence of what he is conveying is that it is prayer that keeps us in touch with God, who is at every instant present. Every instant present. And we must learn to be aware that at any single nanosecond of the day, God is present in us through Christ's indwelling. This is important, and here's the application. When you and I are able to grasp that Christ is not only enthroned in heaven, but is also an inward, constant, abiding presence, when we're aware of that, it activates our faith. And when it activates our faith, our perspective is changed. And we have a new, steely determination that we're going to follow him no matter what. It's like, we don't give up. How could we? You have the words of eternal life. The third point of Paul's prayer is the latter half of verse 17 and going on into 18, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It is here that Paul comes to the point in his letter when he realizes that he must explain the unexplainable. And so he resorts to dimensions of measurement that we all would be able to relate to. But the words that he has to use, width, length, depth, height, are incomplete. They're boundless. And as if in a desperate attempt to finish them, Paul says that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And his meaning here is not that the love cannot be known, but rather that the love of Christ is far beyond the limits of human intellect. In other words, it takes experiential knowledge. And that only comes from the practical application of that love to our daily lives. Simply put, when you do, then you know. When you do, then you know. When you apply that love, that word to your life, then you have the understanding that comes with it, that experiential knowledge. See, Paul saw the cross of Christ as the supreme revelation of love, and it is this love he wanted his readers to know, the boundless love of God that went all the way to the limits of crucifixion. And that love was so overwhelming to Paul, it drove him to his knees with outstretched arms to pray these points on behalf of the believers. It was so overwhelming to him that it is the reason he could not finish his description, because it surpasses description. And Paul says that to know that the mystery of Christ is one with the love of Christ is to know and understand the character and the purpose of God. It's so big, but it's so personal to us. And the key here is in verse 18, with all the saints. You know, we almost miss this little phrase because at first glance it seems somewhat insignificant to us. But Paul is making a strong point here that we don't want to miss, because here's the secret. The more that believers are united together in fellowship, the closer their fellowship is with God. And that is precisely why the writer of Hebrews in 10:25 exhorts the believers, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There is a dynamic in Christian fellowship that cannot be experienced in solitude. We got a sense of that dynamic this morning when we were worshiping together. That's something that we sense, a presence of his that we feel that is different from our times of solitude with him. And the boundless dimension of Christ's love, the how long, how wide, how deep, and how high, are such that it takes the family of God together to fully comprehend it. Do you believe that? It takes all of us together to fully comprehend the dimensions of that love. Jesus said, "Where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." When you and I come into this sanctuary every week and we sit down to worship together, he just shows up. Don't you love it? He just shows up. This is a party he doesn't want to miss. He's here in our midst. And Paul prays for us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In verse 19, he says, "So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And that's the fourth point of his prayer. And here again is a phrase that is difficult for us to wrap our minds around and grasp. So you know what? We accept it by faith. We accept it by faith, and we realize it experientially as we do it. Paul is not saying here that we can contain all of God's fullness. What he is saying is that we can receive it to the full measure of our capacity. So then, that begs the question, doesn't it? What is my capacity? What is your capacity? Here's the answer. The degree of my capacity and your capacity is equal to the degree of our yieldedness. The degree of my capacity and your capacity is equal to the degree of our yieldedness. And not only that, to go a step further, the degree of our yieldedness is the measurement of how much we love God. You ever ask yourself, if I were put on the spot, how would I answer that question? How much do I love God? God showed us how much he loved us in the cross. Well, size up your yieldedness, and you'll know how much you love God. Receiving his fullness to the full measure of our capacity is actually what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks in chapter 5, 18, where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But actually, it's in the present tense. We are to be being filled with the Spirit, because it is in the Spirit that we have a relationship in which our life is yielded, so given over that he is at home and able to dwell in intimacy and power. Power. And that's what we need. At that point, we are able to experience all that Jesus himself promised us in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." My all-time favorite story of this is the one that I heard Dr. Alan Redpath tell of the day when his two young daughters came running into his study, and the oldest one, 6, ran up to her dad's lap, climbed up in it first, looked down at her little sister rather disdainfully and said, "There's no use of you climbing up into daddy's lap. I have all of daddy there is." And the little 4-year-old ran up, climbed up in his lap, not to be outdone, looked at her sister and said, "Well, you may have all of daddy there is, but daddy has all of me." And see, that's how God intends it. It's not so much that he has more of us, it's not so much that we have more of him, but that he has more of us. That yieldedness, that's what he's after. And when he does have more of us, we can praise him as Paul does in these closing verses. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I think it's possible to boil these two verses down to simply three little words. He is able. He is able According to what? According to the power that works in us. The last thing I want you to do this morning is to write the word able as an acrostic, A-B-L-E, with those letters underneath each other. And I want to close with this thought. God is able because his power is almighty. It's almighty. He's the one that gives it. It is boundless. It is limitless. And it is everlasting. And it is ours for the asking. Will you bow your heads with me? I want you to think for just a moment of where it is that you need God's power in your life today. Whether it's a difficult situation, an illness you're going through, whatever the trial is, where do you need God's power? Acknowledge that to him. And then we're going to ask him to fill us. Father, you see where we need your touch. We want to be filled with you to the fullest measure of our capacity. And then, Lord, we pray together that you would increase our capacity so that we might receive all that you have for us. And it is in your precious Son's name that we ask it. Amen.